Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this occasion that brings us together this evening for the 29th commencement exercises of Mid-America Reformed Seminary. Another academic year has gone by quickly, and we have been busy in many activities of study, reading and reflection, discussion and writing. We gather now in this place to celebrate all that you, our Father, have provided for us so faithfully through this academic year, and indeed for all the years of seminary training. We thank you, O Lord, that a goodly number of family and friends have come together here to join in this celebration of what these men have accomplished. For all this, we are most thankful, O Lord. We thank you, our God, for bringing our speaker here as well to join us in this celebration. We praise you for all that you have done in the life and ministry of the Reverend John Bowers. Bless all his labors in the gospel and the congregation that he serves in Ontario, Canada. May your Holy Spirit bless him as one who endures as a faithful soldier in the Lord's army. May your Spirit help him to complete the struggles of the ministry according to the rules of your word. And may our brother, Reverend Bowers, also benefit richly from his own work in the Holy Gospel. We call upon you, O Lord, to be present with us all this evening to enable Reverend Bowers to speak well to us out of your word clearly and pointedly, both to instruct and to challenge us. Be present with all of us who hear him, that we may drink in the milk of your word, to be nourished in that word, and being so fed that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All this we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ our Lord. In his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. We're very happy to welcome to these commencement exercises the Reverend John Bowers. Reverend Bowers grew up in a community near Ottawa, Canada, and he's a very well-educated man. He received a degree from the University of Guelph in agricultural business. He studied at Redeemer College, Reformed Bible College, Calvin Seminary, and is a graduate of Mid-America Reformed Seminary in the year 1991. In that same year, in 1991, he was ordained as a minister of the Holy Gospel, and he served the Emmanuel United Reformed Church of Jordan, Ontario. He also is very active in the ecumenical committee that serves the United Reformed Churches in North America. He is married. His wife, Julie, is with him this evening. They have 6 children and 2 grandchildren. Reverend Bowers, we're very happy to welcome you to this evening.
Indeed, it is a privilege for me to be here this evening. I would invite you to open the Bible with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll be reading the verses 1 through 19. I'm reading from the ESV. This is the holy, infallible, inerrant Word of God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And when you have heard from me, or what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So far from the holy word of God. President of the board, Kukin, and board members, President of the faculty, Venema, and distinguished faculty, students, honored graduates, and your families, and honored guests. It is indeed a privilege for me to be here as a former graduate of this institution. It is a privilege for me to witness the ongoing work of God here in the midst of this seminary. It's a privilege for me to witness the graduation of you young men and to wish you the Lord's richest blessing. The passage I've read from together in front of you this evening is a passage often appealed to in our tradition among the churches as that which sets before us the need for a thoroughgoing seminary education. Tonight we thank God for Mid-America Reformed Seminary, as I trust these men before us do. We thank God for our diligent faculty, devoted men who have labored hard, pouring themselves into your education to equip you to be men of the gospel. We look back with thankfulness to God for his goodness and grace. But tonight is a commencement ceremony, and we are also to look forward. And you have much to look forward to, much to look up against with regard to the task and the challenge that is set before you. The Apostle Paul writes these words to young Pastor Timothy, timid young Timothy, we might say, in the context of Timothy's responsibility to lead a troubled church in Ephesus. But more than that, Paul writes these words from prison, his second time being imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. He writes these words with the confidence that his race is almost finished. He's run the race and he's looking forward to the crown that awaits him. And so he writes with urgency. He writes with conviction. He writes with a sensitivity to the timidity of young Timothy, but also with a challenge that Timothy not be ashamed. I am not ashamed in spite of the chains, Paul says. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that glorious day. Do not be ashamed, Timothy. Paul would urge young Pastor Timothy, as I urge you this evening with words from 2 Timothy 4. I charge you, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. But do so with the full recognition that it won't be easy. The calling is straightforward, but it won't always be easy. Paul is sensitive to Timothy's timidity. He is concerned to uphold and encourage him. But what he will not countenance is Timothy's backing down, or Timothy's wimping out. Timothy needs to be firm and to be strong. And he's to find that strength and that firmness, that fortitude in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You then, my child, he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to speak to you about tonight. And I want to make our way through, by God's grace, the three paragraphs that I've read for you, somewhat summarily, and recognizing that there are three things that the Apostle Paul is speaking to us about in terms of understanding our calling to be strong in the gospel. There's the matter of realization. You realize what you're up against. That's in the first paragraph. There is the matter of remembering. You remember Jesus Christ in the second paragraph. And finally, there is the calling to be always reminding. Keep reminding them of these things. With regard to realization, you need a comprehensive understanding, a comprehension of your work. Now, you've graduated from seminary. Those degrees are being conferred tonight. I take it that means you have survived your comprehensive examinations. You know that seminary education is in itself comprehensive. It takes in all of the facets of a training for ministry in terms of biblical theology, in terms of Old and New Testament, in terms of systematics, in terms of symbolics, in terms of practical experience, all of the facets. I trust you have a realization of the comprehensive nature of the work. The Apostle Paul sets before us a way of appreciating the comprehensive responsibility in a way that's quite helpful, I believe. He says in verse 7, "Think over what I say, the Lord will give you understanding in everything." You thought seminary was tough. Paul is saying to the apostle, to his emissary, Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus, "You're going to understand this. You're going to know this firsthand. And what's it going to be like? Well, it needs to be like this. Like a soldier, like an athlete, like a hard-working farmer." That's a comprehensive understanding of your task. Like a soldier, he says in the first place, share in suffering, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The calling you anticipate to the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is like a soldier. Now, we're not talking about a soldier on parade in peacetime, decked out in his regalia, in his colors. We're talking about a soldier engaged in the heat of battle. We're talking about blood, sweat, and tears. We're talking about a recognition that the battle we are engaged in is not a battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. A battle to which we are unequal in and of ourselves. A battle we have been called into by our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and none other. A battle that calls for single-minded devotion. As we sing in Psalm 86, "Give me the single eye, thy name to glorify." Not to be distracted. There are so many distractions today, perhaps more today than ever. You click your way along the internet, in terms of doing your work, in terms of your engagement from day to day. But it's so easy to be distracted with this, that, or the other thing. And I urge you to remember who it is that chooses you for the ministry, who it is that enlists you for the task. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge you to develop, by God's grace and prayerfully, the mentality that says, "I want to be devoted to Him always, in every moment, in every aspect of my ministry. I will not be distracted by the distractions that surround me. I want not to be distracted. I will not be taken in by civilian pursuits in terms of needing to be a man pleaser, operating in terms of the fear of man, looking to the left or to the right for this approval or that. Your devotion is to your commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ." Here's a challenge: single-minded devotion. continue to develop it. Paul says more. He says the task is like that of an athlete, a striving athlete. The old King James Version spoke of striving for masteries. I think that was a good way of expressing it. When we think of our calling analogous to the calling of an athlete, we must not misunderstand. Whenever scriptures speak of the Christian life and also the Christian ministry with the imagery of athletics, the picture we should have is not one of competing over against one another, competing Christian against Christian or fellow pastor against fellow pastor. Who has the largest congregation? Who gets the most calls? Who's the most important? Those types of things. Nothing of it. When Paul speaks of striving for masteries, he's speaking of our own need to set records, so to speak, in that I serve the Lord better tomorrow than I did yesterday. I'm striving for mastery. You've survived seminary. You've sustained your comprehensive examinations, but you have not arrived. Strive for mastery like a diligent athlete, to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to grow in your comprehension of this rich treasure of God's Word, the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, grow in your understanding of your theology. Don't grow rusty in your study of the confessions. Grow in your desire to be effective evangelistically. Grow in your prayerful devotion before the face of God. Grow in your commitment. Strive like an athlete. Run for the prize. Paul was doing that. The crown was laid up for him. And your running, he says as well, is to please the one who has enlisted you. You're running for the crown, competing according to the rules. According to the rules. No need for Olympic dope testing in terms of your approach to the ministry. No need for, I don't know if you talk about hockey around here, being concerned about those who are spearing one another like jousters. You compete according to the rules, and this is the rule of faith. This is your canon. This is a scripture to which you are committed, not turning to the left or to the right. You run with your eye fixed on Jesus for the crown. You run for the prize. But there's more, Paul says. You are to strive like a hard-working farmer. The reference to farmer could perhaps take us in many directions in our thinking. Some have said that the occupation of farmer is perhaps one of the most dangerous in the world, perhaps second only to the ministry of the gospel. In terms of the temptations, in terms of the dangers, loneliness, depression, burnout. But I don't really think that's where the Apostle Paul is going. The reference to a hardworking farmer speaks of a diligence that serves the Lord day and night. You're signing on for the gospel ministry and seek to serve the Lord in that capacity. You're not signing on for a 9-to-5 occupation. And I think even more than that, the farmer teaches us an utter and complete dependence upon the Lord for his blessing. The farmer sows the seed and he waters, but he is utterly dependent upon the Lord to give the increase. I don't know if you've served in other fields, as some of us perhaps had. Perhaps when we work in fields such as construction, we have the blessing and the privilege of watching our work go up before our hands. And we take delight in that by God's grace. The farmer, when he sows his field, doesn't take the combine out the day after and expect that he's going to reap a harvest. And it's very similar in the ministry of the word. You sow and you water and you pray. And you work, and you labor, and you wonder sometimes, where is the fruit? And that's utterly humbling in terms of its frustration at times. It's utterly humbling in terms of teaching us it's not us. It's God's grace in Christ. It's an utter dependence that we have upon him. A hard-working farmer. But Paul says more about the hard-working farmer. He says he is the one who ought to have the first share of the crops. And there, too, I don't believe Paul is speaking that the minister ought to be paid in terms of his labors. I don't think that's the focus here. But his focus is this. In terms of the labor you're engaged in, you need to be partakers of it. In terms of the gospel ministry to which you're called, you need to be those who are sharers in that gospel, partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, that you're tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, that you're resting in God's grace to you, in him, as you minister that grace to others in the preaching of the gospel. Think over what I say. Paul says, this is a comprehensive picture of the weight and the burden of the ministry. Now, perhaps we could say, that's enough. It's more than enough. But we couldn't leave it there. Paul doesn't leave it there. If that's all we had to say, you would be burdened as I can be, with a sense, who indeed is sufficient for these things? How is it possible? To which the apostle gives us the answer. And the answer is the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. It's an aspect of remembering. It's being confident in your Lord. Not just corresponding your work, but confident in your Lord. Remember Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul gives a summary description of the highlights of the gospel. Risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. He is, from this, we can clearly say, both true God and true man. He is from the seed of David. But he's risen from the dead, by which he is declared again to us to be the Son of God, risen with power. True God and true man. The one who lived in our place, the life we couldn't lead. The one who died in our place and paid the price we couldn't pay. He was delivered up for our offenses and raised for our justification. Remember Jesus Christ. And this applies to everything. It applies to how you approach ministry. It applies to how you go about ministering. It applies to what needs to be your focus always. And again, remember Jesus Christ when you're struggling, when you're tempted to despair, when you're facing challenges. Remember Jesus Christ. When you're facing opposition, when things are not going well, remember Jesus Christ. When you're laboring in fruitful seasons, preaching the word in such seasons, remember Jesus Christ. This is, the Apostle Paul says, the one preached in my gospel. The Apostle Paul wasn't being boastful here in terms of this is all mine. What he was doing was being deeply humble and amazed. This is my gospel. And again, here's the challenge and encouragement for every one of you. That you'd be able to say that the Christ I preach, the one I remember before you, the one I hold before you, is my Christ, my Savior. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. He died for me. He gave himself up for me. This is my only comfort in life and in death, in body and soul. Pay attention, Luther would tell us, to the pronouns. This is a personal blessing out of which the apostle speaks. It's not going to be easy always. He goes on to explain that. I'm suffering for this gospel. I'm in prison for the sake of this message that I'm preaching. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm also confident of this, the word of God is not bound. I'm imprisoned, but the word of God is going forward. And I endure all of these things for the sake of the elect. God's purposes are being accomplished by this glorious gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a sense, a comprehensive sense of the weight of the obligation of the ministry of the word, but also take comfort and encouragement, have confidence in the one whom you preach, the Lord Jesus Christ, then the rest is straightforward. Not easy, but straightforward. Paul summarizes it, I believe, at verse 14. Remind them of these things. Keep reminding them of these things. Here is your commission with the word. It's what you've been equipped for. Keep reminding them of these things. Now, he laid it out in these faithful, trustworthy sayings. Verses 11 through 13, if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Keep reminding them God is always faithful to his covenant. If we through weakness should fall into sin, we must not despair of God's grace, nor use our weakness as an excuse to keep on sinning. God is always faithful to his covenant. Keep reminding them of these things. And remind them not to presume upon such blessings. If we deny him, he will deny us. He is faithful in the way of blessing, in the way of threatenings, in the way of cursings. God remains faithful. Do not doubt it. Do not deny him. Keep reminding them of these things. Keep pointing them to Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. You need him in your ministry. You need to proclaim him as your ministry. And those to whom you minister need him so, so desperately. Keep reminding them of these things. When the people to whom you are called to minister suffer and struggle and doubt and fear, keep reminding them of these things. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember the hope that we have in him. Remember the blessedness of forgiveness and a right standing we have for him. Remember the hope of eternal life, the confidence he'll not leave us or forsake us. Keep reminding them of these things. And you do so as men who are now, by the grace of God, equipped rightly to handle the word of truth. You've been entrusted principles of exegesis. You've been given the tools. More than that, alongside of that, undergirding that, there has to continue always to be in you a humble submission to this holy word of God, and a holy confidence in the power of this word of God. The old, old story of Jesus and his love. Keep reminding them of these things. It never gets old. For me to remind you of these things again, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 1, for me it's not tedious, for you it's safe. Keep reminding them of these things. Remember Jesus Christ. Divide it up rightly. Cut it up straight. Serve it out properly as you've been taught. Keep reminding them of these things. Keep opening the word. Keep pointing to Jesus Christ. And be encouraged. The Lord knows those who are his. His word is not bound. His sheep will hear his voice. And they will come. and they'll be gathered together, and they'll be blessed under the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they'll be equipped to be a blessing. And as you teach them, you'll teach them to teach others too. May God bless you.
Allow me, first of all, to thank you, Reverend Bowers, for joining us tonight on this occasion as we witness the graduation of these students and also presenting to us a very important reminder and word of encouragement to be strong in the gospel. And certainly I trust all of us tonight, it is our prayer that these graduates will reflect that and live accordingly in the course of their ministry of the gospel. We're going to proceed now to the presentation of the degrees to our five graduates, which is, I know for some of you, properly so, for all of us, a central moment in any graduation, and in this one in particular. I'm going to, before I say something about the Master of Divinity degree and then present the graduates with the degree, speak a word about their companions who have been a very important part of their life during these past 3 and in one instance 4 years of seminary study. I think this is the first class where in my doing this, I have to say that of the 5 graduates, only 2 were married upon entrance into their seminary study. 1 was married at the end, I believe, of his first year, and 2 others apparently were not so exhilarated with the assignments of their professors that they cast their eye about and found themselves a lovely fiancé. So they accomplished more than simply doing what is required for the degree. So, we trust they were not unduly distracted. But I do want to, in all seriousness, acknowledge these wives and fiancés for their very integral and important part in the course of these men and their years of seminary study. I may have said this at a previous graduation, but one of the good things about them is that few people come to more than one, so you can say it again. I'm always reminded when I say a word to the wives of my own wife, who worked full-time for 8 years and bore almost, the third child was about to be born when I went into the ministry, 3 of our 4 children, that in every sense of the word, whatever I was able to do in terms of my study in seminary, I owe a tremendous, tremendous gift to her. And I suppose if you were up here, you'd say something like that too, right? So let me get to it. Let me announce the names of the wives and fiancés and ask them to remain standing until I've concluded. First of all, Colette Lemahue, who is fiancée to Anthony Dominic. And then Amanda Knott, Marky Ambrose, fiancé to Jeff Manive, and then Jenny Rosema, and Kayla Worries. Let's give them a hand. I sense they're waiting for instructions to sit. I'd like to allow them to stand for a while, but they'd rather not. We come to the presentation of the degrees, the degree to our graduates. Let me just say something about the Master of Divinity degree, for those of you who may not know this. It's a post-bachelor's degree. It's a graduate degree, a Master's of Divinity, which has a focus not only in terms of academic study, but always has a focus on academic study with a view to preparing students in the most effective way possible to fulfill the high calling of the gospel ministry. And these men have completed 3 full years, full, I'm sure they would tell you, of the study of the scriptures, the study of church history, the study of gloriously dogmatics or systematic theology, and the study of how the Word of God is to be administered in the full range of the activities of a minister of the Word of God. And in addition to all of that, they've had to fulfill a number of requirements in what we call our MAP program, where they've put into practice and they've been tested in a variety of those features or aspects of the gospel ministry. And so when you hear the term Master of Divinity, it's just a short phrase, but it brims full of considerable work and effort and, by God's grace, accomplishment on the part of these men. And so let's present the degrees. I invite our board president, Reverend Rich Kuchen, to come forward, and the graduates to arise and take their places. Reverend Richard Kuchen, on behalf of the faculty of Mid-America Reformed Seminary, it gives me great pleasure to present to you, as President of the Board of Trustees, the following men who have satisfactorily completed or are completing the requirements established by the Board of Trustees for the degree of Master of Divinity. Anthony C. Dominic. Andrew Stewart Knott. Jeffrey Jonathan Menive. James Edward Rosema. Joel Edward Worries. Let's acknowledge these graduates. You may be seated. I was about to say that you should remain standing. That way I'd be sure not to extend unduly my allotted time. But it falls to me this year, graduates, to be the faculty member who addresses you with a charge. And I've been repeatedly reminded of late by a person of great authority in my life that a charge is not a second commencement address. So, okay. I'm trying to get the message. The charge is a bit of a footnote to last week's chapel, where I said to you, now you think you've graduated or nearly graduated and are about to take your so-called final examinations, but there's still one more examination to come, and the day when the Lord will take the measure of your stewardship of the trust that he gave to you. Well, I'm going to follow that up by suggesting to you that I'm sorry, seminary is not yet over. You may have survived, to use Reverend Bauer's word, seminary, but you've not graduated in the school of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Calvin somewhere says rather nicely, I think, there are no graduates in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly no minister of the word who is finished with his careful study of the Word and whatever sources, resources may help him open up its immeasurable riches. Now, I have a text. I hope it isn't a pretext. But it's from the same letter of the Apostle Paul to his timid spiritual son, Timothy, toward the end, immediately upon the heels of his epitaph that he wants written upon his tombstone, "I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith." And in that context, he offers Timothy a series of personal instructions, and this is the one I want to call to your attention. "When you come," he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:13, "bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all," or you could perhaps render it, "especially the parchments." Now, I'm not going to say anything about the cloak. I want you to take note of the apostolic example set for us, just as there are no apostolic opinions that you can toss aside. There are no aspects of apostolic instruction that you can say, well, this is a little word of no interest to me. I remember in seminary, a professor who was trying to make the point that we can divide between what is of God in the Word and what isn't. And he pointed this out, and he thought we'd all concur and nod our heads in agreement. Surely there's no word of God in this verse. "When you come, bring the cloak, also the books, and above all the parchments." Well, I beg to differ. We have here an apostolic example of Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, imprisoned in Rome, eagerly anticipating a visit by his spiritual son Timothy, who's kept his charge among the churches in Ephesus. And even though he may not have many days left in the service of the Lord, he's concerned about his books and about the parchments. Now, you have to ask Reverend Minninger to give you the explanation of the words used here, but apparently the first word is a word used for either scrolls or a codex, which you know is a series of parchments sewed together to look a little bit like, analogous to what we would call a book. The parchments were perhaps pieces of parchment, not necessarily sewn together, but perhaps like our notepaper or your computers, on which you can take notes when you're listening to the professor cast his pearls of wisdom before you during the class. But what I make of this is, the first term that he uses is probably the scriptures. They may well have included portions of the Old Testament scriptures, perhaps even some of the Apostle Paul's own epistles. That he's deeply concerned that as a man under charge in service to the word of the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has the tools requisite to the task. And the word that I would impress upon you, brothers, as you embark upon your ministry, whether you're the sharpest knife in the drawer or a bit dull, whether gifted intellectually or sufficiently to do the job, and sometimes the latter do much better than the former in the service of God's people, you will wholeheartedly give yourself to a constant study of the Word of God, and whatever helps, resources will enable you to open up for the people of God from Lord's Day to Lord's Day a rich banquet feast in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you be lazy in the Word of God in the ministry. Don't put your books on the shelf and let them gather dust. I think it was a few years ago that a student, if I remember it right, thought he was going to play a bit of a practical joke on Reverend Vanderhart. And so there in the cafeteria, on the table, are all the books, including the Hebrew, the Tanakh, for sale at a bargain basement price. Now, I'm hoping that this was a practical joke. But it was hard for us as professors to think it funny. Our sense of humor was put very much to the test. But I mention it because it's a good illustration of what happens to some fellows who may have studied hard in seminary but cease to study hard in the ministry. And I think it's John R. W. Stott who says somewhere that if the study is a lounge, the pulpit will be an impertinence, and you ought not to stand behind it. Remember this. As a minister of the Word of God, you must be a student first of the Word of God. To tell others the story, you have to know it yourself inside out. So be the kind of minister who loves his books, and most especially the book, and knows it as thoroughly as you can come to know it, in order that you may share its riches with the congregation under your charge. Now, I'm going to do something that we tell you in homiletics not to do, and that is read a long quote. But he says it better than I do. And with the quote, I'll conclude. So there's some happiness in my reading this lengthy quote. And it comes from none other than Spurgeon on our text. You may have been in the past acquainted with it, but it's a lovely Spurgeon quote. It starts this way. Even an apostle, Paul, had to read. Some of our very ultra-Calvinistic brothers think that a minister who reads books and studies his sermon must be a very deplorable specimen of a preacher. A man who comes into the pulpit, professes to take his text on the spot, and talks any quantity of nonsense is the idol of many. If he will speak without premeditation or pretend to do so and never produce what they call a dish of dead men's brains, oh, that is a preacher. How rebuked are they by the apostle? He is inspired, and yet he wants books. He has been preaching at least for 30 years, and yet he wants books. He has seen the Lord, and yet he wants books. He had had a wider experience than most men, and yet he wants books. He had been caught up to the third heaven, and had heard things which it was unlawful for a man to utter, yet he wants books. He had written the major part of the New Testament, and yet he wants books. The apostle says to Timothy, and so he says to every preacher, give yourself to reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. Brothers, what is true of ministers is true of all our people. You need to read. That's my charge. May God bless you richly, each one, and for many years in this glorious calling of the gospel ministry. This time, as part of our commencement exercises, we're going to be favored with a musical number by a vocal ensemble, Speak, O Lord.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Please rise at this time. This evening marks both an ending as well as a beginning, a milestone that takes note of the achievements of these men who graduate tonight. For this we thank Almighty God. We thank God the Father for His wisdom and His great power by which He made all things through His Word and continues to govern and guide His creation to preserve and provide for His vast universe for the sake of Jesus Christ and His people. We thank God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for His work of redemption. He died and rose again for us. He provides the foundation for our salvation, and He calls us to His service. He gives gifts to men that some might be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for their work of service. We thank God the Holy Spirit for bestowing upon us the vast benefits of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit makes our lives to abound in daily blessings, bringing us to life, making us holy, and moving us from one glory to another glory. May our God strengthen us all, and especially all who graduate this evening, with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God.
We have occasion now to confess our faith in the triune God. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light from light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and He shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing and give Him thanks for these graduates. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we give you praise this evening for the mystery of your will, that according to your great mercy, you have chosen us before the foundation of the world, that you have redeemed us through Christ's shed blood, and that he therefore has poured out these gifts upon the church, which he ordained for it, for its upbuilding and its perseverance until the end, even the gifts that we see here evident before us tonight. We thank you, Father, for these your sons who are graduating in our midst here. We thank you that you have worked in them a desire to study your word, a desire to minister that same word to others. And we thank you that you have brought that desire in part to fruition even here tonight. You've brought them through the course of seminary studies and to its completion. We pray then for them, that they would indeed, each of them, be rooted and grounded in love, and that being so rooted and grounded, they would have the strength to comprehend with all of the rest of us what is that breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Jesus Christ that does surpass knowledge. We pray first and foremost that you would guard and keep them until the day of Christ's appearing, that they, by your grace, would fight the good fight, that they would finish the race, that they would keep the faith. We pray this for their families as well, that you would bless them in their hearts and in their households, that they would be established and firm in the gospel of our Lord and Savior. We pray that they would indeed guard the deposit that has been entrusted to all of us, that they would be faithful to the message which has been once delivered to the saints through your apostles and prophets, of which Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, that the words that they speak in your church and in the world would be true, based squarely on what you have revealed, and would therefore be pleasing to you and good for edification. We pray, Father, that you would indeed call them into the gospel ministry in due time, as they search out a particular call from a local church, and that they would be diligent in the execution of their ministries, that they would be diligent in the use of the means that you have ordained for the accomplishment of those ministries, that they would be able to trust you, come what may, for your plan for the church, for how Jesus Christ will build up his church by his own power through the means of grace that he has given, even though dispensed by weak vessels. We pray, Father, that they would indeed preach in season and out of season, that they would reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We pray that they would be sober-minded, that they would endure suffering, that they would do the work of an evangelist, and so fulfill their ministries. And so in and through all the proceedings tonight, our dear Lord, and in the lives of these men and their families, we pray that in all of this, and in all that all of us do and say, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that your name would be honored and glorified, both here and throughout the world, both in this age and in the age to come. And these things we pray in Christ's own name.